You are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, to learn, to serve, and to grow together in God's love. Please visit us online at www.covenantmadison.org, where you can find information about Covenant Ministries, as well as links to our online worship services and sermon podcasts.
When I became a pastor 30 years ago, I was involved in churches that really liked to hug. I knew that most pastors would greet people at the door with a handshake, but it seemed like the churches I knew at that point, there was a lot of hugging going on. I was an associate pastor in a couple of churches, and the senior pastors did a lot of hugging. I knew another church where the solo pastor hugged every single person in the building, even first-time visitors. A few years into my ministry, I went to a conference on congregational care. There were about 500 people in a big auditorium for several days. And before just about every coffee break and every lunch break, one of the speakers would say something like, "Before you have your coffee, go hug five people." So everybody'd get up and sort of go around and happily and sometimes awkwardly hug the people around them. So I began my ministry with these examples and this encouragement, and I was a little more huggy than I think I was predisposed to be. But then I started to sense that not everybody necessarily wanted a hug from a stranger or even from the pastor. I heard more stories, sad, tragic, painful stories about clergy sexual abuse. I learned more about power dynamics in situations. Then I heard about a pastor at that same conference who just didn't want strangers to be hugging her, and so she made her own little button. It was a drawing of a porcupine, and she had the words "no hugs" on it, so she sort of defied the guidance of that conference. So that's when I started to scale back the hugs and do a lot less hugging of people. But then one Sunday at the church I was serving in Richmond, Virginia, an elderly widow came through the line to greet the worship leaders, and I held out my hand for a handshake. And she said, "What, no hug today? This is the only hug I get all week." That encounter made me sad, and I've thought about it a lot over the years. Human touch can be a beautiful and powerful and healing thing. Some people are lonely and hurting, starving for appropriate human contact. And yet, other people don't want to be touched. Some have had sexual trauma and dealing with abuse. Some have health concerns. And some people just don't want to be touched by other people. So we need to be discerning and wise with our hugs, with our relationships, with our understandings of sex and sexuality, with just about everything. 2 weeks ago, I suggested that we needed some nuance as we wrestle with complicated issues that defy simplistic answers. Every situation is different. We need situational ethics. We need to be wise and sharp with everybody that we meet. Then last week in her sermon, Chelsea reminded us that we have good, hard thinking to do about our own sexual ethics. So that's kind of the posture that I think we need to take with this series and with our living as God's people. We're wrestling with complicated issues. We need to be alert and awake to cultivate healthy sex lives and healthy attitudes about sexuality and healthy relationships with the people around us, from hugs to handshakes to everything else. Life is filled with choices, and as Christians especially, we need to be striving to make good choices. And we need reminders, once we've made those good choices, to stay on the right path. Here at Covenant Church in Madison, Wisconsin, on the first Sunday of every month, we share a litany that involves the Ten Commandments. the words that God gave Moses and the Hebrew people after saving them from Pharaoh. And it's important to remember that the Ten Commandments were given to the people after the salvation, after the rescue. They were not preconditions for God to act. It wasn't like God said, Moses, if you and the people follow these rules, then I will save you. No, God acted first. This is what grace is. Our option is, how do we respond to that love that God offers us, that forgiveness, that grace that comes? So the Ten Commandments come to us not as prohibitions or not as a precondition for God's love, but as guidance for us to live as free people with choices to make. We reflect on these words over and over with the hope that they would take root in our lives and would help us on the path of faithful discipleship. So we share these words here at Covenant as promises and hopes rather than as prohibitions. The traditional reading, thou shalt not have any idols or thou shalt not commit adultery, but we hear those and other commandments more like hoped for outcomes, intentions. We will not have any idols. We will not commit adultery, and so on. So while the Ten Commandments might seem like they're focused on us individually, they're really about the good of the community and about the relationships that we have. I mean, think about it. You've got prohibitions against murder, adultery, stealing, coveting, all of which involve our interactions with other people. And some religious scholars even believe that the Ten Commandments were given to the people of Israel to protect Israel's neighbors from the people of Israel. The first two commandments, our scripture reading for today, are about making sure we have our priorities in order, that we're not focused on the wrong things, as it were. You heard the scripture reading earlier in the service, what we consider the first two commandments. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an idol. Right from the beginning, God is acknowledging that we have choices to make, that we have gods to choose, as it were, that we have options for what or whom we worship. Author David Foster Wallace famously said, "Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship." The tenth and final commandment implicitly involves worship, choices, and idols. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female slave or ox or donkey or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. These are teachings that urge us to get our priorities straight, to focus and choose wisely. And Jesus continued on that theme, encouraging his followers to get their priorities straight. When he was asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" he said, short and sweet, "Love God and love your neighbor." So all of these essential core teachings of our tradition are essentially saying the same thing, telling us to love the right things in the right way. Here at Covenant, our calling is to learn God's love and to live God's love. To learn it and live it so we can love the right things in the right way. 2 weeks ago in the sermon, I focused on a little verse in the little book of 1 John at the end of the New Testament, a little letter written, and the verse reminded us that we're all beloved children of God. Most of the rest of this little book involves teachings about loving one another and reminding us that we are beloved children of God, that God loves us, so we should love one another. But then the book ends rather abruptly, the end of chapter 5, with the words, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." What a fascinating ending to this book. It just almost comes out of nowhere. It's like the author is bluntly reminding us that it's easy to talk about love, but we need to be careful and not get tricked into loving the wrong things in the wrong way, not worshiping idols, things that might be harmful for us and harmful for the people in our lives. So all of us, I think, struggle in one way or another with loving the wrong things. For some people, it's money. For some people, it's alcohol. For some people, it's work. For some, it's sports or shopping or social media or our technology or whatever. There's a lot of false gods out there. There's a lot of idols out there. And for some people, for too many people, the false god that we worship, the idol that we worship, is pornography. I know some people make a case for ethical porn, for consenting couples to selectively choose adult films. That might work for some people with a lot of discussion, with a lot of research, with a lot of discernment. But from what I've seen and heard, pornography is overwhelmingly problematic. And we humans are very good at justifying our behaviors and deceiving ourselves. I've heard from numerous church people, good, decent church people over the years who have struggled with pornography. They've told me how it's hurt them and how it's hurt their loved ones. The commandment about not worshiping idols has that disturbing phrase in it about God punishing the children, the third and fourth generation, for the iniquity of the parents. Now, we could have a good theological discussion about the agency of God and what that really means, but I think it's clear that when parents go off the path, when parents make mistakes, when parents do wrong things, it has impact on their children and maybe their grandchildren as well. Decades ago, pornography was somewhat restricted to magazines, but the internet has changed everything, making pornography available the click of a few buttons or a few swipes on our phones. According to the internet security firm Webroot, 40 million American people regularly visit porn sites. 35% of all internet downloads are related to pornography. 34% of internet users have experienced unwanted exposure to pornographic content through ads, misdirected links. 1/3 of porn viewers are women. I've also read a lot about a disturbing trend where young men who have become addicted to porn are unable to be sexually active with a real live human being because their brain has essentially been rewired to only be stimulated by images on a screen rather than a flesh and blood human. Several years ago, when I learned about families in this church and in other churches struggling with pornography, I asked a pastor colleague for help. He recommended a book called Surfing for God, Discovering the Divine Desire Beneath Sexual Struggle. Author John Michael Cusick shares his own tragic journey of childhood abuse and slow descent into pornography, prostitution, being arrested, almost losing his marriage. With the help of his friends and family and faith, he turned his life around, and now for 20 years, he's been helping other men in their struggles with pornography. He notes early in the book, no matter how we may justify or rationalize it, in 2 decades of counseling, not one man has told me that pornography made him a better man, husband, father, employee, minister, or friend. The author goes on in the book to talk about how pornography rewires the brain. Has a sort of a chemical reaction. Every thought, feeling, habit, skill, or behavior in your life has a corresponding neural pathway that fires in your brain. As your brain's reward circuitry gets entangled in a tug of war, the brain rewires itself for addiction, and new neural pathways are created. Whether learning to ski, learning to speak a foreign language, or looking at porn, the more we use a neural pathway, the more our brain changes, making that pathway stronger. This is one reason why we encourage you regularly to read your Bibles and say your prayers and come to worship and cultivate other holy habits, if you will, to strengthen your connection to God and to staying on the right paths. The author Cusick shares about a visit he made to a counselor where early in his recovery, he was still struggling with his urges to use pornography. So he told the counselor that, and the counselor surprised him by saying, if you really want to look at pornography, if you really want to use pornography, then go ahead and do it. Cusick was not expecting that at all from the counselor, but it led to a really fruitful discussion, kind of peeling back the layers, getting him to think what he really, really wants in life, what he really wants in terms of sex and sexuality, what he really wants in terms of relationship and meaning and purpose. The book is essentially written for a Christian audience, and he may have used the term idolatry, I can't remember, but it seems like pornography can be a form of idolatry, loving the wrong things in the wrong way. And he invites us, like a confession of sin and an assurance of pardon, to turn from the ways of sin and get back on track. He invites us to think about what's most important to us, what our purpose is in life, where our life is really headed. The author's inviting us to love the right things in the right way. The reality of human existence is every day we make choices about what to do with our time, our energy, our money, our internet use, what to say, what to do, how to focus our energy. We live in a world filled with choices, and we need to be vigilant and wise and strong about making good choices. And the question of the day, you know, are you loving the right things in the right way? There's a quote that I value. Some attribute it to Viktor Frankl. Others attribute it to Stephen Covey. Regardless of who actually said it, it's worthy of some reflection. Between stimulus and response, there is a space. In that space is our power to choose our response. In our response lies our growth and our freedom. We need to pause in that space and think about which direction we want to go. Carefully and prayerfully make good choices. The gospel tells us that Jesus came to offer us a choice. It says Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming good news about the kingdom of God, the realm of God, this new reality of love and justice. But Jesus also called people like us to repent, to turn around, to change direction. And with that new direction, he invites people like us to new purpose. For those first disciples, it was fishing for people to live with meaning and purpose, to make this world a better place. That invitation is for all of us. An invitation to make a choice, to live with intention and meaning. It's a choice we make every day. When we affirm our Christian faith, when we join the church, or when we present ourselves or our children for baptism, we ask and we answer questions. Presbyterian Church asks specific questions about membership and intention in life, and it reflects the reality of choices. The first question for membership or for baptism reads like this. It says, trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? That's a question I think we have to answer every day. And then the third question is like it, but in a positive way. Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love, and will you be a faithful member of his church? We are imperfect people. We are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, prone to turn away from God's love. The good news for us this day and every day is that whenever we wander from the path, whenever we make poor choices and chase after the wrong things, God is merciful and forgiving, ready to welcome us back, ready to give us a second chance, ready to help us get back on track. Even to the 1,000th generation, God is merciful and kind, reaching out, guiding us, leading us, welcoming us back, encouraging us on the journey. And we need to remember that we're not on this journey alone. We've got other people to help us put one foot in front of another, one day at a time, one step at a time. So if you're struggling with pornography, if you're in an unhealthy place sexually, if you're struggling with really anything, let me encourage you to talk with a loved one, a friend, a family member, someone here at Covenant Presbyterian Church. We have a great staff here. We have great members here, people who are willing to listen and guide and help and encourage and support you wherever you are in that journey. And I invite you to consider professional help if you need it. A lot of people do. There are people who specialize in pornography and just about every other issue and challenge that we face. A lot of good resources out there. And finally, probably most importantly, for wherever you find yourself, even if pornography is not an issue for you, it's good for all of us on a regular basis to spend time regularly thinking and praying about what's really important in your life, where you're going, what you're doing. Ponder what might have become an idol, what might have become a misplaced priority, a distraction, a wrong focus. Then visualize the good. Think about where you want to go. Think about where you're headed. And take that step in the right direction. And wherever you are on the journey, whatever you've done, remember, you are a beloved child of God, as 1 John tells us. You're here for a life of purpose and meaning, a life of faith, hope, and love. Let us pray. God, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for giving us freedom, freedom to make choices in what we say and in what we do. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage. Help us to support one another so we can love the right things in the right way and share your love with the world. Hear our prayers. Amen.